My childhood home was a little red box, about 2 inches square. How many know where I'm going with this? And it was kept on a nearby table for family devotions. And now I'm starting to get some nods. And every time when we stopped after breakfast to have family devotions, we would each be asked to pull one of the little cards from the box. And on one side of the card was a verse of scripture, and on the other side was a promise. And then each person in turn would read one of these promises. How many had a promise box in your house? Yeah, a few people. I think they're still available, actually. Not a bad idea. Well, they were actually promises from God's promise box, because they were taken from His Word. And you know, there are many promises associated with Christmas, and many promises that are made possible by Christmas. And you know, as we read this little bit of scripture this morning, there are actually three things that I would like you to take note of today from this verse from Isaiah's prophecy. The first is, while Isaiah was certainly a prophet, he had no special status as royalty, for example, nor is there any evidence to suggest that he was a priest or one of the religious authorities of his day. And so God here was using an ordinary guy to deliver amazing predictions about the coming Messiah. God seems to make a habit of using ordinary people for extraordinary things. And the second point I would like you to notice from that verse is the promise. The promise of Christmas, the promise of a coming Messiah, the promise of a baby who would be called Emmanuel. Now remember, Hebrew names usually meant something and were often used to describe a characteristic of the person being named. So the baby, the promised Messiah, would be named Emmanuel, a name which means God with us. And so out of God's promise book, Isaiah speaks concerning the promised Messiah. Well, the first hint of a Savior came way back in Genesis, and 700 years would pass before the Messiah that Isaiah predicted would actually arrive. So I'm sure that many would have doubted God's promise, doubted whether it would ever come to pass. But God was faithful, and you and I, while we may struggle with God's timing, we can be assured, we can rest assured that what He has promised will indeed come to pass. The promise will be delivered in His time. Now, Peter, just a few years after Jesus had left this earth, he apparently sensed that some of his listeners were beginning to doubt God's promises concerning end times. And so in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we read this: the Lord really isn't slow about His promises, some people think. No, He's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but He wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. And then as the heavens pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. And so God is delaying, if you will, or postponing, or putting off end time events because He wants everyone to come to know Him as their personal Savior, to ask forgiveness for sins, to be born into the kingdom of God. So Christmas and the coming of the Messiah is a reminder to us that God does keep His promises. They will not necessarily fall in alignment with our sense of good timing, but He will keep them in His time. And the third thing that I want you to notice from this verse is that name Emmanuel, the name that actually means God is with us. God's presence is with us in a new way. The promise and delivery of His promise, an important promise kept at Christmas time. A promise of His presence, and this is so important, that is available to each and every one of us today. And if there's one thing that we as a church need more of, it's the presence of Jesus in our church, in our programs, and in our lives. Now, we as evangelicals believe that there is inspiration of Scripture, and so we believe that the Holy Spirit was instrumental in inspiring Isaiah to use the name Emmanuel associated with a characteristic of Jesus. Now, why is this name in addition to all of the other names? For example, in chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah uses other names for the Messiah. He writes, "Therefore, a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Why all the names? Well, the simple answer is that each of the names provided by the Holy Spirit to Isaiah describes a second aspect of the ministry of the coming Messiah, or a second aspect of his character. You see, Jesus was and still is all of these names. So the concept of God being with us, God's promise of his presence being with his people, is an important point that Isaiah wants to reaffirm and emphasize with his readers. There is a promise embedded in this prophecy, a promise that the coming Messiah would bring the presence of God closer to his people, bring his presence in a new way. Way back in the Old Testament, as Moses is transferring his leadership role to Joshua, he says to him in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, "Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you." An example of the promise of God's presence in the Old Testament. Now, God, by definition, of course, is omnipresent. A fancy word to mean that God's presence is everywhere. But in the Old Testament times, there were situations where God's presence was manifested in more intense ways. Lord willing, we're going to share a little bit more about that in 2 weeks' time. Some examples would be on Mount Sinai during the receiving of the Ten Commandments. Another example would be in the wilderness tabernacle. And another example in the holiest of holies in the temple. But God here is saying through the prophet Isaiah that his presence will be manifested in a new way, in that the Messiah, God's own Son, would be present here with us on earth. And so God would not just be in the distant heavens, but he would be right here with us. And even after Jesus returns to glory, we are given a reminder that this promise of God to provide his people with his presence through Jesus would continue through the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus gives this promise from his promise box to his disciples. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth." So one of the promises of Christmas is that God's presence would be with us in an amazing new way, a new and personal way delivered by the Messiah. And that promise remains in effect for today and for people who welcome and seek the promise and the presence of Jesus in their lives and in their churches. God will still manifest his presence in powerful, amazing ways. One of the things that I pray for on a regular basis is that God's presence would be felt here in this auditorium, that his presence would be felt in our lives. And his presence would go with us, not just when we're in the building, but as we're on and about in our community and in our workplaces. That God's presence would saturate our lives. And the other thing that I believe is well worth noting is that God, through history, has continued to work with, continued to work through, continued to promise his presence to ordinary people, manifesting his presence in amazing ways. You know, we sometimes put ourselves down thinking that only God, that God only manifests his presence and power through perhaps big name evangelists or big name worship bands or big name Bible teachers. But the record of Scripture consistently shows that this presence and power is available to the ordinary believer who is genuinely seeking his power and presence in their lives. And collectively, his power and presence is available to any group of people, whether small or big, who are seeking and welcoming his presence in their churches. God will make his presence available to us in this little church in Chesley. Now let's switch our thoughts now from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah to a prophet named Simeon who appears briefly in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 5, verse 25 to 32, we read, "At that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly awaiting the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel.'" This story, this prophecy, is an interesting one. Simeon is apparently not a priest, just one of the common people. But Simeon was a man who had been genuinely seeking God, longing for God's presence to be manifested in the promised Messiah. God's promise of the presence of the Holy Spirit is obviously being manifested in Simeon's life and ministry. And so God, in his wisdom, confirms to this ordinary guy this promise of the soon coming Messiah. He confirms that he would live to personally see him. And as Mary and Joseph arrive at the temple, the Holy Spirit confirms to Simeon that the Messiah has indeed arrived. God working again in miraculous ways through ordinary people, confirming his word in miraculous ways. Now let's shift for a moment to another one of the Christmas accounts, the exchange between the angel and Mary. And please note again, here God is choosing a young woman of no particular social status. She's not from any royal family, but simply one of the working class. Now, true, she would trace her lineage way back through the royal family of King David, ancestors of generations and generations and generations past, but in her current time, she's not considered to be royalty. She's just an ordinary person, but God chooses this ordinary person to carry and to mother the baby Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. And she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. And Gabriel appears to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.'" So God here is continuing to use ordinary people for great things. But notice once again the last words from the text. Notice these words of promise. The promise, once again, of God's presence. Presence to be with ordinary people doing extraordinary things. The Lord is with you. Amen. There's an important point here to remember for all of us. Whatever God calls us to do and wherever he calls us to serve, he promises to be with us. And if we skip down to verse 37, we find yet another promise affirming God's commitment to his word. "For the word of God will never fail." The word of God will never fail. Throughout the entire life of Jesus here on earth, we see his presence primarily among the ordinary people of his day. Maybe you never thought about it in those terms. Consider the announcement of his birth. A birth of the long-awaited Messiah, not announced first to the high priest or to the religious establishment, but announced to the least auspicious people of the day. Announced to shepherds. Their occupation was considered to be the least in the social status pecking order. Can you imagine for a moment being one of those shepherds? Sitting in the cold desert night, wilderness night, and thinking about how did I ever get to be a shepherd? You know, why couldn't I be a lawyer? Why couldn't I be a doctor? Why couldn't I be a teacher? Why couldn't I be something else? And here I am, a shepherd. Nobody likes us shepherds. We smell. And we look after the sheep, and that's all we can ever do. And suddenly, wow, the presence of God, the presence of Almighty God, appearing to the lowly shepherds, first to hear the good news that the Messiah has been born. All of a sudden, being an ordinary shepherd took on a whole new cast of meaning, didn't it? God speaking to the ordinary people, announcing his presence in an amazing new way. Consider for a moment the selection of the disciples, ordinary blue-collar workers of the day, fishermen and tax collectors, hardly the one who would be the who's who of the community. But most importantly, consider the very nature of his ministry. Jesus, during his time on earth, he spent very little time in the temple or with the predominant religious figures of the day. He spent most of his time in the presence of his disciples and the ordinary folks who came to listen to him speak about the kingdom and kingdom values. Consider for a moment how Jesus would choose to spend his last few hours before the crucifixion. It was the Passover time, a time when a lot of activities and celebrations took place with family and with it, within the environs of the temple. But Jesus chooses not to be with his family. He chooses not to be part of the activities at the temple, but rather he chooses to be with his disciples. Take note of this. He chooses then, and he chooses now, to be present with those who have chosen to follow him and those who have chosen to commit their life to him. Surely there's a message for us in his example. A message that says that he belongs and longs to be with those who have chosen to follow him and to be with those who long for his presence, just like Simeon longed for the presence of the promised Messiah. Luke's gospel gives us some insight into how Jesus wanted to celebrate the Passover. In verse 8 of chapter 22, Jesus says to his disciples, "Go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together." Notice there, once again, the desire to be with his disciples, to be with those who were following him and loved him. Later on in the chapter, he says, "I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins." Jesus, once again here, indicating his desire to be in the presence of his followers, to be in the presence of these ordinary guys that had chosen to be with him and to chosen to follow him. And you know, I believe that this characteristic of Jesus has not changed. He is just as anxious to be present with you and I today, ordinary people who have chosen to follow him. Amen. And I believe that he longs to have us as his followers to seek and to welcome, to long for his presence during this Christmas season. Remember our little theme, will it be presence or presence? I hope you're practicing the presence Jesus. Well, Communion Day is a time for self-examination. We are encouraged to allow the Holy Spirit to examine us, to give us a spiritual checkup, to have Him give us an honest appraisal of our spiritual status. How do you think the Holy Spirit would rate us on our determination to seek and welcome the gift of His presence? I'm going to ask the band to come back now and play a verse of their communion song. While they're coming, I just want to share with you that our church is one that practices open communion. You do not have to be a member of the church to be a partaker of communion with us. We simply ask that you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, that you've chosen to follow Him and honor Him. And if you've done that, then you're qualified and welcome to partake of communion. The little elements are on the side shelf. If you forgot to pick one up on the way in, then you're certainly free to go and do one of those now. Dan, can you sing us one verse of your song?